16. For next week, please read Acts chapter 17. That's where we'll be next week. And we're going through the book of Acts. And what makes Acts so special is you have a group of people who are impacted by God, and then they go out and they do all of these amazing things. That's what happens. And they're extraordinary things that happen that they couldn't have done in their own strength. Like if it was up to them, it wasn't going to happen. Like if God wasn't involved in the situation, nothing. And what Luke is showing in writing this is what happens when people actually meet Jesus. Now, Luke isn't this ivory tower theologian guy, but he's a doctor who's turned historian, and he's super passionate. And if you read his two-volume work, which is the Gospel of Luke, and then the book of Acts, which we're going through right now, you see this, because what he did is he compiled all of these stories and he talked to all of the witnesses and he wrote an orderly account about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven of Jesus. And so in the Gospel of Luke, his first volume, he talks about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that he lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And then he died on the cross in our place for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose again to new life. That's what he writes about in Luke. And then in the book of Acts, he talks some more about the resurrection. And then he talks about the ascension of Jesus going back into heaven. And Luke he's so impacted by all of this. And he wants everybody to know about it. He wants to tell, and he especially wants his friend, this guy he calls Theophilus, to know about this. Now, Theophilus, that name just means dear to God. Theophilus was either a pen name or was a description of his friend who was an intellectual, and he was really connected with everybody in the city and where he was. And we know this because Luke calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. And in the first century, that's how you address somebody who was with an education. And so Luke, this thinking man, he is a thinking man. He's writing to a thinking man about the reality that has happened in the lives of these people who have seen something. Luke calls them witnesses. And so they've seen something, they've heard something, they've experienced something. It's this event that happened that just changed the course of not just these people's lives that saw this, but it actually changed the whole world. And that thing is the resurrection. See, the resurrection affects everything. And so Luke is telling us how the resurrection impacts our lives. Not just those lives back then, but our lives even today. And the main way that this does is that when Jesus resurrected, we find out that he hung out with his disciples and he hung out with a couple hundred people or a few hundred people. And then he says, all right, now you've all seen me alive after my death on the cross. Now you see me alive again. Now that you've seen me alive, I am going back to heaven. And the disciples were surprised by this. This isn't what they thought was going to happen, that Jesus was going to go back to heaven. But Jesus says to them, it is actually better that I go, because if I go, then I can send the Holy Spirit of God. And if I stay with you, like I'm only going to, like you're only going to experience me when you're around me. But if I go back to heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't just come to be around you, but he comes to be in you, to live in you. And so you will have God literally in you through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And you receive him through faith in Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And that's what we see happening in the very first chapter of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit leads the church to take the gospel out from where they are, and they go to the ends of the earth with it. But the gospel always starts in the heart of a person, and it goes into the innermost part of our heart and all of our heart. And from there, what the Holy Spirit does is it sends us to the ends of the earth. That's where the gospel goes. That's how it moves. That's how it works. And now we're here in chapter 16, and the gospel of Jesus, which is the good news of Jesus, is going now to the farthest parts it's ever gone to. It's farther than it ever has been before. And what Luke is doing here is he's telling us how it is happening. It's the way that the gospel moves. It's the way that the gospel works is that the Holy Spirit will literally move in the lives of his disciples. And he does it really in a very counterintuitive way that can be sometimes offensive. Let me show you this morning. What the Holy Spirit does on his disciples is that the Holy Spirit chooses unknown disciples to move the gospel forward. Maybe you've seen this to be true, but people that you wouldn't think that would be used by God are used by God, and God uses them in like ways that you wouldn't believe. Like you wouldn't think this person wouldn't be the best fit for that, but God puts them there and God uses them and God does amazing things through them. And God loves to use people that we would think he would never use. And when the Holy Spirit picks people, he helps them contextualize the gospel. And let me just give you a definition of contextualization. Contextualization, you see it up on the screen, is explaining the gospel, the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, and all of that, what that means, in a manner that is true, and it's understandable to the person that you're telling it to. So you aren't changing the truth of the gospel. Gospel is good news of Jesus. But what you're doing is you're adapting it so that your friend or whoever you're talking to can understand what you're saying. And this is very biblical, and this is very much what we see throughout the book of Acts. Because if you remember in chapter 13, Paul is standing before and he's speaking to these people who are religious, who very much know the Old Testament of the Bible. And so what does he do when he speaks in front of them? He quotes the Old Testament to them. He shows them who Jesus is and what Jesus is being talked about in the Old Testament. And then in chapter 14, he preaches the gospel to people who have never, ever heard the gospel before. And so he doesn't quote from the Old Testament to them, but he talks to them about God bringing the rain. He's the creator who sends the rains on the earth. And that's something that they understand. And so he's talking about God in a way that they can understand. Next week, again, read chapter 17 before Sunday, and you'll see this, but we'll look at this a little bit more next week. He Paul's in front of a bunch of intellectual people who don't see the Bible as credible, and so Paul quotes from their own poets and playwrights to show them who God is. And I believe that this is how God works. He chooses people that we wouldn't pick, and this is what we see from a guy named Timothy. So if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to read from chapter 16, just verse 1 and 2 to start. And it tells us that Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy, here's this guy who didn't grow up with a Christian father. His mom was a believer, but his dad wasn't. And what we see most of the time, not all of the time, but most of the time is that the dad sets the tone for the family, whether it's good or bad. He sets the tone. And we can argue about that. You can say that that's sexist, but you just look at it. It's just true, though. It's just the way it goes in families. And Timothy, he's this unlikely disciple of God. God chooses him. We also find out when you read 2 Timothy that he had a praying grandmother. It is always good to have a praying grandmother, let me tell you. And that's what he had. And so here's Paul. He meets Timothy. And God says, well, you are going to take the gospel and the Holy Spirit is going to make this contextualization thing happen as you go. And so around some people, you're going to use the Bible. Around others, you're going to talk about God and creation. Around other people, you're going to get philosophical. And that's the fun part of contextualization. Understanding who you're talking to, maybe even really knowing the person you're talking to and being able to share the gospel with them in a way that they can understand it. Not changing the truth of the gospel, but sharing that truth in a way that they can understand it. That's the fun part of it. Timothy got the not so fun part of it. Let's read verse 3. So Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now Timothy, he's a young man in his 20s, and I can imagine that when he became to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, like, Jesus, I'm going to trust you because I can't earn my way to heaven. There's not enough good things that I can do to outweigh my bad. I need you because you lived a perfect life, and so I'm going to trust you to be my Savior, and I'm going to follow you. And so, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. Wherever you want me to go, I'm going to go. And Paul's like, okay, we're going to see if you really believe and if you really trust what you just prayed there. And I don't know, like, while reading the Bible, if you've ever wondered about this circumcision thing, like, why is it there? And it's like, you read and it's all throughout the Bible and like, come on, enough of that. But you read it and you think, well, that's just all the weird stuff's in that Old Testament. And it's not so much in the New Testament, but no, it finds its way in the New Testament too. So like, what is this all about? Why is it in the Bible? Well, in the Old Testament, you have God's chosen people. And God says to them, I'm going to mark the males of my chosen people in a way by saying, I am the Lord of you, and I'm going to mark you in a way that you're not going to forget it. That's what this is all about. And so for Timothy, he couldn't even go into a synagogue unless he was circumcised. I don't know how they found out or knew, but that was the way it worked. And so he did this in order so that he could preach the gospel to people, to tell them about Jesus. It's like why when Hudson Taylor went to China, he dressed like the Chinese people. That's why, like, a lot of missionaries eat a lot of different foods that they may not really want to eat, but they're doing it so they have a chance to share the gospel with other people. That's contextualization. It's adopting the way that you speak or the way that you dress or the way that you eat or don't eat so that people can hear the gospel. And here's what they had to bring to all of the churches, all the people that they were ministering to here in Acts 16. So look at verse 4. It says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Now, if you were here last week, that's what we talked about last week. Right, they were arguing over what needed to be done. How do we live this gospel that Jesus has done for us? What does that look like in our lives? So what is the gospel and what isn't the gospel? And they're like, what do we do with these people who are, they're trying to minister to the Jewish people, but they aren't, into all of these rules? And so they said in this meeting that we're saved by grace. And not to be offensive, we have to be careful how we deliver this message of saved by grace. So they were delivering all that they talked about last week in chapter 14 to the churches. That's what Paul and Timothy were taking. And that's what they were doing. And now here's how I apply that to us here today. It is okay when pastors speak and they talk about the hard things that are in the Bible. It's okay. Chapter 15, last week, those were some of the hard things. It wasn't easy. Like, they were in this big debate, and it was a lot of debate in chapter 15. And you have Paul on one side, and you have the half-brother of Jesus, James, on the other side, and they're going at it, arguing over all of this. And there's some tense moments here, but we don't have to hide those kind of things from the church. We can talk about them and see what God did in the midst of all that. And that's why when you come to church here every week, you aren't going to hear a message about how God can help your marriage or how he can help your finances. Can God help your marriage? Of course he can. Can God help your finances? Sure. But there's more to the Bible than what is just self-helpful to us. There's more to it, and as we see, we don't have to hide those things. And some people say, well, if you just want to reach people that are outside of the church, you can't preach all of the things that are in there. Let me tell you, that's not right. That is not the case. Because look at verse 5, Acts 16. It says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So they went to these churches, and they're talking to them about, all about the hard things that had, that had happened. And what happens? Right? They were strengthened in their faith, and the church grew. And so when we talk about the hard things that are in the Bible, it's not going to offend people if we explain what's going on, if we talk about it. That means that when you come here to Chico First, the Bible is going to be taught. We're going to teach it. We're going to teach it all, even the hard things that sometimes I don't even really want to get into, but that it's there. And it's there for our instruction for those who are being drawn to God and those also whose hearts are already open to God. And they're going to cut through all of that because God is at work in the midst of it. God is speaking, God is working, God is calling people to Him. And people will be saved and people will mature as we preach the whole Bible, not just little bits and parts of it. Now, it's not just all about rules, but it's also incredibly exciting because here's one of the other things that the Holy Spirit does in His people, those that know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. See, the Holy Spirit gives disciples divine promptings. And what this means is that God will guide, speak, and prompt you supernaturally. And that's normal Christianity right there, that He will speak, guide, and prompt you. Some may say, well, I've never really experienced that in my life. Well, then you really aren't experiencing normal Christianity because that is normal Christianity. Now, I don't mean that every single day God is going to tell me exactly where I'm supposed to go. Well, am I supposed to go to work today or not? Wait for God. No, that's not how all that works. But He does this in our lives. He does speak to us and guide us and prompt us with things. Let's see this in chapter 16, verse 6. It says, and they went through the region of that place, I just couldn't get it out, and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. So with all those names that are hard to pronounce of cities and places and things like that, what is really happening here is God says, don't go here and don't go here, but come on over here. That's where I'm leading you. And so, like, God takes Timothy and Paul, and He says, go. You say, Paul, you take Timothy, and you just go on this trip. And they were like, all right, let's do this. Let's go, and let's start doing this. And so they start to go to one place, and we don't know what exactly happened, if it was an internal thing that they had, or it was a circumstances that happened in their lives that they understood they couldn't go there. And so they try to go to another place and something else like that happens. And they understand that, no, we can't go here either. And then Paul has this vision. God gives him a vision and he says, okay, now I know where we're supposed to go. It's over here. And so that's what they do. And these are the things that happens to followers of Jesus, to Christians. See, God speaks in supernatural ways. God will guide you and lead you, but let me tell you something. It's never apart from your rationality. And sometimes God will ask you to do things that don't really make sense. Like, they probably didn't understand why they couldn't go here and here. But God said, come on over here. But what happens is a lot of times it's connected to our thoughts, to our brain. We can rationally think this out. And it tells us here that Paul concluded that they weren't supposed to go here or here, but they were to go over here instead. And what concluded means is that he put everything together in his brain. He figured it out. Now, this doesn't mean that this is spooky and you're going to be asking God, where am I going today? I don't know what I'm doing, so I'm just waiting on you. No, but he will speak to us and he will logically make sense of that in our minds. Now, as exciting as that can be, as God will lead us and do those kind of things, when we're not sure of what we're to do in our lives, like he says, no, don't go here, but go here instead. That's great, right? Like, we like that thought that God will help us and lead us to where we need to be. But God is talking, and you're in that thing with him, and it actually can even get better than that. Because what the Holy Spirit does in his followers is he sets up divine appointments for us. So him speaking to you, God speaking to you, isn't just about your own life, okay? It is about your own life, but it's not just about your own life. It's also about how he wants to use you in the lives of others. Let's see this. Verse 11, Acts 16. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and then the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposed there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So they make their way to Philippi, this city. And on the Sabbath day, they were looking for a synagogue to go worship at and go meet and tell people about Jesus. But back then in the first century, to have a synagogue built in a city, you had to have enough godly men there for them to build one. And they had to be devoted to Yahweh. Well, apparently in Philippi, they didn't have enough men, godly men that were following Yahweh to build one. So the people who had adopted Judaism as their way of life and worship and following Yahweh, what they did is they just went out to the river and they had their own service out there. In verse 14, it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So who is this Lydia here that we see here in these verses? Well, it says she's from Thyatira, which means she's Asian. She's a seller of purple, which means she's a seller of beautiful clothes to beautiful people, to the rich people, wealthy people. So she's from Thyatira, tells us, but she also has a house here in Philippi, which means that she is very rich. She's single. She's a worshiper of God, which means she has adopted the laws of Judaism on her life after being a pagan worshiper. So where she came from, the dominant religion was you worship the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, everything basically. And now she's taking upon herself God's law and basically saying, I'm going to take these rules here and my obedience to those rules, that will justify me before God and God will have to accept me. So she's gone from paganism to legalism. And this seems kind of like a strange journey to go from there to there, right? But it actually happens all the time. Religion can do that to you. And so Lydia here, she's all tied up in the rules, and she hears the gospel of Jesus preached, and she sees that she doesn't have to be the rule keeper anymore, that Jesus was the rule keeper. And that when Jesus comes, he enables you to obey what God says. And so she gets it. She understands it. Why does she get it? Well, God opened her heart to all of these things. And Lydia is the first divine appointment here in Philippi. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 16. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by her fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Now, I love this part right here because the Bible is, it just shows us that it's dealing with human people, okay? Paul, the Apostle Paul, who literally raised people from dead with the power of Jesus, he saw miraculous things happen, that God delivered him from all kinds of things. Like we just saw a couple of chapters ago, that they were, some group of people were so angry with him that they stoned him almost, they thought he was dead with rocks. They stoned him almost to death, and then he's alive. God brought him through that. Like, all these things he had done. And then we have this situation here, and it says in verse 18, she kept doing this for many days, and Paul, having become greatly annoyed. Now, I can understand Paul with this, right? Like, have you ever gotten so frustrated and annoyed by somebody else, by another person? That's Paul here. He's annoyed. He's frustrated. And it sounds like Paul to me, but it doesn't sound like Jesus. So Paul says, having become greatly annoyed in verse 16, or 18, I'm sorry. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Now, a lot is happening there in just those couple of verses. So let me just simplify what's happening. Because this is the second divine appointment here in Philippi. So there's this teenage girl. She's Greek. She's enslaved. She's got a demon in her. And sometimes when you go to foreign countries, like, you see things that you know that Satan is real. Sometimes even here in our own country, we see things happen that we realize that Satan is real. And the Bible tells us that there are times when people are demonized. And so this woman was so demon-influenced to the point where she could predict future events. And that may sound all good and great, but really what she was is she was enslaved not only by her owners, but by this demon. This demon kept her enslaved and tortured. Now, there are a lot of fakes out there when it comes to this kind of thing. Some people pretend that they can predict the future and they make millions of dollars off of other people. But because that there are fakes, it doesn't mean that there isn't something that's kind of real there. And there's this spiritual realm of darkness where people are literally able to do that. And she was one of those. And it was making her masters, her owners, being a slave, it was making them tons of money. We don't know exactly why she's in slavery. Maybe her parents didn't know what to do with her because she had this demon in her. Maybe she was abused. Maybe she was abandoned. All we know is she is miserable. Downright miserable. And what she's doing, following Paul and Timothy around, is she's mocking the gospel of Jesus. And she's saying, oh, look at these guys. They're going to show you the way of salvation. They're proclaiming to you another God. They're just peddling this other God, this other Savior, just like everybody else is. And she's saying, Jesus is another. And Paul's like, uh-uh, no way. I'm done with this. Enough. And he says, that's a demonic spirit. And that demonic spirit is denying Jesus, and we're not going to deal with this anymore. And so by the power of Jesus, they cast that demon out of her. It's gone. She's set free from it. And she is the second divine appointment here in the city. And because her owners are now going to lose money because she doesn't have this demon, they have some sort of control in the city, and they take Paul and Timothy, and they go off to jail. It says in verse 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they throw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. That's another way of saying, jailer, if these two guys get out of jail, you're going to pay for it with your life. So what does he do? Verse 24, it says, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. What that is actually a form of torture. So what was happening is they're in the inner part of the prison, deep in the heart of it, and they're in these stocks, and those stocks are actually pulling their legs apart, like apart from their torso. It's torture. That's what's happening to them. And this is happening to them all because they delivered an enslaved girl. And if you don't think that that's coming in our culture today, where the truth that is given in a compassionate way that frees people will get you into trouble, then you're not really paying attention. So what do? Do they lawyer up? Like, oh man, this is injustice. We got to get our lawyer and deal with all this. Like, what do? Well, verse 25 tells us. It says, about midnight, remember they're being tortured. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." For that jailer in that moment, killing himself with his sword would have been better than what was to come. And I'm not sure what happened here in this moment that none of the prisoners like took off and left. Like, why they were there? Maybe it was the fear of God had come over them. Maybe they were just awestruck at what just happened. But they were all still in the prison. And it tells us in verse 29, "And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" And you're probably wondering, like, where did the Paul and Silas thing? I thought we were talking about Paul and Timothy. Well, yeah, Silas was along for this, and he's the one with Paul in the prison at this moment. And so they give these jailers here that were over these prisons, they give these jobs to ex-military guys. And really what his job is, being the jailer, is he's a torturer of people for a living. That's what he does. So he's got this very demanding job, and if he doesn't do it right, not only will he lose his job, he'll lose his life. So I would say that here's a guy who's spiritually disinterested, right? He didn't care about anything. He just cared about hurting people and staying alive, doing his job. So what does he need to see Jesus? What does he need to be saved? Because he's the third divine appointment here in the city. We look at Lydia. What did she need? She needed a Bible study to see how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You look at the slave girl. She needed a divine power encounter with God. And that's what changed her. She needed to see the Holy Spirit just show up and set her free and give her a new spiritual reality. So what does this jailer need to see Jesus? Well, he needs to see Christians suffering well. Now, those first two things, we're like, okay, I'm good with that. Like, I'm good with giving a Bible study. I'm good with, the divine power encounter of God showing up and doing amazing things. But like, whoa, the third thing? Suffering well? I'm not too sure I'm on board with that one. I don't know if I really want that one. We don't like that so much. But this is what the jailer needed to see Jesus. Who are these three people here? These are the first three members of the church in Philippi. It's a church that's written about in the New Testament in the Bible. It's the book of Philippians. They are the only church that wasn't openly rebuked in the New Testament by Paul. Like every other church that Paul wrote to, and he wrote a lot of most of the books in the Bible and those letters, every one of those, except for this church here, he had to correct them in some way. Some churches he had to correct a lot of things, some things maybe just a few, but this church in Philippi, he didn't. This is the church here, and they're the only church that gave generously to the gospel so that it could come and spread throughout the world. Even come, we could say it made its way to us because of the way that they gave during the first century. They're the church that went they just sent off this worldwide movement of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And here are the first three members. They changed lives of people. It was an Asian single rich woman, a teenage Greek slave, and then a Roman blue-collar ex-soldier who was torturing people in a jail. That's the start of the church right there. That church is really why we are here today, because the gospel went forth from that church. All because of these three people. Now let's give the Holy Spirit some credit here this morning, right? Because he's the main character of the book of Acts, not Paul, not Timothy, not Silas, not Peter. The Holy Spirit is the main character. But I want to just say this morning, as you look at your own life, and for those of you that are followers of Jesus, as you look at your own life before you came to to know Christ, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, is there a change in your life from then to now? Is there a change that has happened? Because I don't want people who come to church, who look like the church, but don't know Jesus. Where Jesus isn't precious to them. Like, well, Jesus, he's a great example, he's a great teacher, but he's not your all in all. That's what we want. Where Jesus is everything to us. And so are you letting the Holy Spirit lead you? Because these things that we've talked about here this morning, this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you, follower of Jesus. He wants to help you share the good news of Jesus with the people around you in a way that they can understand it. He wants to give you divine leading where you could go and what to do. And not every single day and every moment, but there are times when he's going to lead you to places because he wants to use you. He's going to give you divine appointments, people. He's going to put in your path for you to minister to share the gospel with. Are you allowing him to lead you? Are you allowing him to change your heart and life so that you are more like Jesus in your actual everyday life? That's what he wants to do in us. I ask that you just bow your heads this morning. We're going to close here in just a minute. But I want to tell you, if God doesn't show up in power, and the Holy Spirit doesn't lead, it's just not worth it. We need him. I can get up here and say everything and all these different things, but if the Holy Spirit isn't working in the midst of it, it means nothing. And for you to be where God has placed you in your life, follower of Jesus, you need the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life so you can be effective right where God has you. You see, God loves you. He loves the people around you, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. He loves them, and he wants them to know him. And if there's anyone in here who doesn't know him as his Lord and Savior, I want you to know God loves you, and that's what he's calling for you in your life, for you to know him. Because no amount of good will make up for our bad. We need one who is perfect, and that was Jesus. He followed God the Father perfectly in everything he did. And then he went on to the cross and took on all the pain and the torture and even the death of the cross for us. And in that moment on the cross, he took all of our sin, all of our junk, all of our mess, so that we could be set free from it if we would just come to him and believe him and follow him. And then the Holy Spirit would come into our lives to lead us. And so this morning, if you feel like your walk with God has been boring, if you feel like not much has been happening, maybe you feel lost, I want you, with your heads bowed this morning, to say, God, I need your Holy Spirit active in my life. I need to just recognize what you are saying to me, to not ignore you. Because I guarantee you that when the Holy Spirit leads you, like we read here in these stories this morning, your life is not going to be boring. You're going to see God work in ways you've never imagined. And let me tell you, that's what our world needs today. So as we close here this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to, would you just say to him this morning, God, would you just forgive me of my sins? Thank you for what you did on the cross, and I give my life to you. And then for all those of us, we just ask the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in our lives and through our lives. That we would hear the voice of God when he leads, when he prompts, when he puts those divine appointments in our way. I'm going to give you a minute to pray that, and we'll close here in just a little bit. Take a moment to pray here.